Good morning to you in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be in the house of God and be with people. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. This is officially Father's Day, and I sometimes have a strange quirk in my stomach sometimes whenever we change Father's Day to Husband Day or Mother's Day to Wife Day, because then I think it misses the thought, but I agree that there are overlapping. My wife gave me a card, but she's not my father. So this is officially Father's Day. So that was a little sidekick. Doesn't have very much to do with the message. I am an elder man. I'm not 20. I'm not 40. I'm 60. And I know that I have passed the age of being highly influential, because I know that young men think for themselves. But I still believe that I have a place to influence, so I will continue to try to do that. I am concerned about the churches and about the winds of doctrine and the ways that our minds have become influenced by the world. Paul writes that we should not be blown around by every wind of doctrine. And I know that there's a lot of gradualism happens in our life. Things over the years keep changing, and that we hardly sometimes know what we have come to believe and why we've come to believe them. I think that is true. So I don't think that everything that we do, sometimes we do things or we believe certain things or we practice certain things, and we don't even really know how we got there, and we're not sincerely trying to be in error. It happens. That's sort of a little random thought here, too. It says here in Ephesians, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And what does that mean for us as fathers this morning? So I want to speak to some of that. The message that's on my heart this morning, it's one that I preached at Calvary 1 year ago on Father's Day. It was not necessarily received well by some. I received some press back from a number of men, which made me rather, not because I did not hear what they said, but I knew they didn't hear what I said. And I knew they didn't take the message. And I knew that they had been influenced highly by the very thing that I believe that we have been influenced by. And I just say that because I didn't know if I would ever preach it again. The title of the message, Pressing Back Against the Emergent Church, Using Didactic Teaching Biblically and Effectively. And I have my notes this morning, but I'll try to keep it more simple so that it's not so philosophical, because it's important, I believe, in what's happening in our society and in the way we think and why we think the way we think. Yesterday, I was with another bus driver, and we were in Mill Hall, Pennsylvania, and I thought that I had some time for some personal study, but I sat with this young man. We went to lunch together, and it was a number of hours, and he was an ex-Amish man, boy, and I listened. I've done better than I usually get done. I listened much more than I talked, but I knew that he was highly influenced by the winds and the doctrines and the teachings of the world, and he wasn't grounded here. He was using allegorical, philosophical thinking to come to his own conclusions. He wasn't using the Word of God. We must use the Word of God. And I am against allegorical interpretation of the Scriptures. You all know that. because it doesn't have a foundation. That's why. It doesn't have a foundation. Well, I'm getting that too confusing. But I do want to talk to fathers this morning, and I want to talk to fathers this morning, and I have this up here. And I recommend you, trustees, would you just please get one of those pull-down screens or something so that we could use it here in this congregation? I don't think it would be that expensive. So sometimes we can use overheads or something like that. So I'm going to put it up here on the wall. I have some things I'm going to put up here on the wall after a bit. And I'm sorry for you in the back. Either you can move forward or you'll probably miss some of it. I hope it's big enough that we can read it. Now, what is the emergent church? And I know that that term, I want to talk about fathers and child training and the foundations. And there's a certain sense where those of you who have teenagers, this is not going to be for you because it's too late. This is going to be for young men who are not married yet and how they think. This is going to be for fathers who still have little children yet and how they think, and how that influences their families and their mothers and so forth and so on. And those of us who are older now can see all the mistakes we made, or at least some of them. If you want a second title of this message, you could say, ye fathers, or where are the men? Or who is going to stand in the gap? And who is going to be willing to stand up and say, but here is what the Bible says about these items. Now, the emergent church, I know the Hope Church people and the Lester Burkholder, and I've heard other of the Mid-Atlantic churches in the past speaking about the emergent church, and always kind of wondered what is the emergent church, and maybe you wondered what is the emergent church. Well, let's get it simple this morning. What I'm going to talk about this morning and what I want to teach and preach about this morning, it's more teaching than preaching maybe this morning, the emergent church. You're not going to go up and down the churches of Winchester. You're not going to go in and out of Anabaptist circles. You're not going to go in and out of Beachy circles. You're not going to go in and out. You're not going to go anywhere and find a church sign that says 7th Avenue Episcopal Emergent Church. You're not going to find a sign that says the Emergent Church. See? The Emergent Church is a wind of influence that's flowing in from that side, opposite of God. That's what the emergent church is. When I finally understood that, this became very clear to me. The emergent church is the influences that are permeating the benches. They're permeating our thoughts, and not always because we are committing the act of it or the essence of it, but we're committing the act of it. There's a difference between the essence of something or the travel that gets us there. You understand what I'm saying? There are certain things that happen in our life, or things that we choose in life, and we say it's not the act of it, but it's getting. It's not the act of it. Pardon me, I get that confused. It's not the essence of it, but it's the act of it. It's not the point, but it's the way you get there. It's the road you travel, and somewhere along that line, we get gradually we lose our way. Proverbs 22:6 is a scripture that I've wrestled with many times. I've preached on it. I've even toggled some on what I really believe it meant. One time I think I believed or thought that it was a promise, but I don't think it is a promise. But it's Proverbs. I think I've settled and I'm confident that Proverbs are things which are going to be generally true. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. It's not a promise, but it is a proverb that is generally true. So the influence of us fathers has a huge impact on who our children become. Now, there's some more things I'd like to talk about here is, and you may disagree with me, but probably not, because you can't disagree with the Bible. Every father must carry the burden and the torch, and children belong to the father. Children belong to the father. Because God created man, he created headship order, the wife is the helper. But essentially, in the essence and the nitty-gritty, the children belong to you. And over on here on this side, there's a tremendous responsibility about what happens in your family and in your home that does not lie with your wife. Now, she's your helper, and it's a huge subject, and I'm not unpacking all of it, but children belong to the father. And it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility. And when we look back over our lives as older ones, we realize how sadly we have failed in that sometimes. But as fathers, you have a specific responsibility for the children that you bring into the world. And as your helpmeet, and I know the Bible says that the man can't be without the woman and the woman can't be without the man. I understand all that. So I'm not unpacking all that. I'm just saying, in essence, the children belong to the father. And it's your responsibility and my responsibility. Turn with me also. And number two point, there's a need for men in our day. There's a need for men. As it was in the days of the prophets. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, we'll see a couple of these verses where there was a need in the days of the prophets. There was a need for people to stand, to be a stopgap, to stop the tide, to change the flow, to change how it was going to be. Men to stand up and say, but, you know, because as you read through the prophets, the people of God, of course not all of them, had just kept moving along with the flow, you know, from this thing to that. Not the essence of it, perhaps, but finally the essence of it and the act of it, till finally the essence became apparent. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And God says he was looking for a man. It was like that story there for Sodom and Gomorrah, you know. And Abraham was just begging. You know, is there 10? Is there 50? Is there 20, you know? And God said, I'll hold it. But in this case, I sought for a man among them, but I didn't find anything. The thing had become completely rotten. Psalm 106, verse 23. It's another one of these verses. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, and had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. It's talking about that time when God was said, it's enough. It's finished. It's over. I can't have it anymore. Get out of the way. I'm going to destroy them. And there was one man that kept God from doing that. And we must be close to that day of the Lord coming. Isaiah 59, verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation on him, and his righteous, it sustained him. And we could go on there, and you'd have to put that in a context. He's talking about the sins of Israel. An intercessor, a man to stand in between. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places there, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgments, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. I know these are verses taken out of their context in some way, so you could study more of that. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 5. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. God said, you haven't stood in the gap. Now, I want you to know that sounded pretty negative, and I am not in despair. I am in disagreement with some who are prophesying the death of the churches. I'm not with that camp. There's always going to be a remnant of people. There's always going to be men standing in the gap. There's always going to be people. And I'm not with the group that's saying it's the end, it's over, and it's done. Although I see some of the things that make people say that, and I wonder about that. And our church setup, our church administration has not been so aggressive to make sure that all comes into play. It lays it right here in these benches. It puts it right here in these pews. It puts it right here in the laps of these fathers. It puts it right here. And the leaders are going to come out of right here, because that's the biblical way. And so I think what we're seeing is we're seeing the truth of who people are. And that's a big statement I just made. And that bothers some so that they are ready to grab sledgehammers and somehow get it looking right. So I'm not in agreement with those that say that the church is on the death road. But it will be on the death road depending on who's in these benches and who stands in the gap and who stands up. It's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? But the Church of Jesus Christ will not die, friends. They'll always be there. And I submit to you that where the vision is not, the end is already. Where there is no vision, the end is already. You see, folks, one of the things that we miss, I miss it all the time, what you see is what already was. You missed that. What you see already happened back there. What you see in a 16-year-old man already happened there. What you see in the pulpits already happened back here. You get this? What is in the present already happened. That's where we miss it as humans. What we see already, it was already in the past. I hope we don't miss that. See? I hope we don't miss that. What we see is not the present. What we see is the past. And if you miss other things, I say ponder on that. And I want to be clear this morning that there are men who are standing in the gap, but I ask it, is it me? Is it you? See? In 20 years, what will be the result of what we're doing now? How will it be? And the decisions we make as fathers today, how will it be? How are we influencing our children? I'll never forget when Brother Steve reprimanded my wife, and I thought it was so unkind. And he said, "Lois, that little girl there with that fancy dress, and I don't know if she had bangs or not, she may have. What is happening there, that's your heart. What you're doing is what you're doing with your little children is what's in your heart. Now, that's the lady's side. What about over here? See?" And I thought it was unkind. I didn't think he used much tact. But I at least knew what he meant. And when my wife finally understood that, and we finally understood that what's happening, you see, it has nothing to do with church standards. So what was in my heart just comes out in our families. And he said, "What you're doing to your little girl is what you really want to do yourself, but the church says you can't, so you don't." Now that's pretty tough language, and I've thanked him many times for that. I'll get to the philosophical aspects of this. About it's been a year and 6 months or more now ago, Brother Victor and I went over here to Winchester to a church. He asked me one, he WhatsApped me and said, "Can I go listen to John Rosemond speak? He's going to be over here speaking at a Catholic church over here. He wrote the book, Parenting by the Book. Parenting by the Book. He said, may I go, do you mind if I go over there and listen to him speak?" And I said, "Well, yeah, unless I can go along, because I wanted to listen too." And so we went over and looked, and he said some very hard things. He said some hard things that seemed very harsh to our 21st century mind, didn't he, Victor? And one of the things he said, he talked about, and I'm not here endorsing him, but neither am I. I'm just saying that one of the things he taught us there is, he's, how's come that 50 years ago, a school teacher, a female school teacher, could take 60 to 90 first graders who didn't have all the preschool teaching and knowledge that we give our children today, and in 9 months she could teach 60 to 90 school children how to read and keep order in that classroom. How come that could be? Today we need 10 teachers to do that. Something has changed. Now he went pretty strong, but the essence, he said, because they were afraid of her. Now I should unpack that, because I know that's going to go against me, but something has changed in the way we think about authority and teaching, right? Something has changed. Well, along about that time, CLE was wanting to do a new parenting book, and one of my best friends down there, he was a young man, and he said, and I suggested taking a look at this book, and he said, no, you can't. You just can't put that out there. And yet, here it is. And this man teaches by the Proverbs, see? Well, I don't know how to deal with all of that, but I'm just suggesting that there are tremendous shifts in the attitudes about parenting and the duty of the father. That's the take-home point. There have been tremendous shifts in how we think about that. I saw a sign last week. It said, "We can train your dog in 30 days, guaranteed." You can't train children. The world can't. And there's a lot of reasons for this as fathers. Often it's because of selfishness. And we're into our own world. We're into our own life. And I notice a lot of lack of babies and children in our young families that's growing up in our churches, and I wonder what that is, whether that's really barrenness or whether it's something else, but there's selfishness in our churches, there's selfishness in our hearts, brothers, often. There can be distractions, whether it's work or whatever it is, all kinds of things can be distractions in our life, or we can be deceived, or we can be even untaught or uninformed. And so there are many reasons that the father doesn't take his personal responsibility with his family and his children. There's many reasons why that's happening. I'll just give you some of them, but there are reasons that we fail to take this personal responsibility as fathers. And then you hear this relationship issue, and I am not opposed. I know this statement's going to get me in trouble too. I am not opposed to relationships, but one of our prophets of our PMC, who has about six or seven boys, I asked one of his sons, "Did your father take you fishing?" And he said, And they're fine, godly sons. I said, "Did your father take you fishing?" "No," he said, "I don't think he did." "Well, did your father love you?" "Yeah," Jeremy said, "my father loved me like everything, but I knew that he had other responsibilities, and I knew he was a godly man, and he taught us how the ways of truth, and I just never thought about that it was his duty to make sure that he goes fishing and camping with me." Now, I did not say that we should not have relationships with our children, but if you're not thinking with me and you don't let me get finished the message here in teaching this morning, you might think I said that. We live in a society that says that relationships stand above truth. And that is error. It is true that the past generation probably in many ways violated the other side of that and just put truth in that woman that was teaching 90 children. She just cut the line. So that's another whole package. But I am thinking about this and what has happened to our thinking. And sometimes the reason fathers fail is because children are just plain down rebellious, unconverted. But this emergent church thing, and I'd like to look at this. I ran across this, and I should have copies for you. And maybe we can get it up here on the board so you can read this. I just want to look at this a little bit. I don't know how big we can get it. We are now in the Socratic age. Socrates was a man who emphasized philosophical thinking patterns and moved away from facts and truth. For instance, we'll just run down over these just a little wee bit, and I don't want to focus everything on this, but I want you to think about the world that you live in and the relationships focus and the extreme emphasis. Someone said this morning about, I lost the thought. But it's this business about, that you have to be your own person or something like that. Somebody said, talked about this morning. So we're living in this world that, you know, focuses on me, and we live in this social media and all that's going around. But let's just look at these thoughts a little wee bit about the difference in these kind of two kinds of teaching methods. And then I want to try to show you how that I believe that both of them can be ditches, but both of them work together and using them properly, I believe, can be the godly biblical way to teach and train our children. See, over here on this right-hand side, let's read these. Problem-centered, based on the assumption that the student is the primary agent in learning. From a master-disciple kind of teaching, it's teacher-centered. The one is student-centered and the other is teacher-centered. The one says, the teacher has the answers, and here you are, and I'm giving you the answers, and here is the truth and the fact. It's your responsibility to learn it. Number five, teaching is the reception of ideas. Jesus had the rabbi method, and the rabbi people came, the cheap people would come, and they would be his disciples, and he would be a teacher, and they would be a learner, see? So there's a difference between, okay, so in school setting or parental setting, who is the, I don't know how else to say it, who's the ball? Who's the teacher, the child or the parent? See? On this left-hand side, the teacher's role is to impart the results of experience, study, and reflection. The teacher says, this is the way it is. This is the facts. If you turn on that, if you take that knife and you take it across your hand, you will cut yourself. And it's not about, well, I wonder what would happen if I really did do that. Would it really, if what the teacher's saying is, would it really, I'm over here on this teacher's role, uncover the question that the answer hides. Do we get this? Those are not the same, see? So we're living in a society that the child must experience it, right? Experience is the best teacher, they say. No. My son. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Wisdom crieth out, she enticeth her voice in the streets. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of the issues of life, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou strike thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words. And on we can read. And it was the teacher. The teacher was the role. The teacher was the person. And he tells the child, this is the way that it is. And this is the way we will do it in our home. You don't ask a 2-year-old child, do you want gray shoes or orange shoes? You will not harm his character. You will harm his character if you ask a 2-year-old if he wants gray or orange shoes. The father tells the son, but this is the way it is, and this is the way we'll do. And we will love you and we care for you, but this is the way. Here is the truth. Here is the facts. It doesn't matter what the other people are doing. Here it is. Number 4, you test truth by authority and experience. Marlon grows up and he says, but this is what happens if you do this. See? Over here. Well, is there good reason for this? I mean, well, you know, maybe what, everything's subjective. Number 5 over here, learning is a conflict of ideas, a thesis, an antithesis, a synthesis that result in new knowledge. In other words, everything is a big, huge smorgasbord of new concepts that we put on the table and talked about and thought about, and here is the truth after we put that all together somehow. The student's role, number 6 on the right-hand side, is active, questioning, critical, and discriminating. Learning to trust one's own judgment. After all, I'm an independent thinker. See? Number 6 on the left-hand side, the student's role is passive, open, receptive, trusting, and unquestioning. The facts, based on the original word of God. Based on the original text, word based on truth. Number 7 on the right-hand side, evaluation is application of understanding, interpretation of data, commonly in an essay, speech, journal, review. So I sort out all the thoughts and I sort out all the things, and this is my conclusion. I write it up in an essay. Number 7 on the left-hand side, evaluation is factual recall of data, commonly in the form of objective tests, right and wrong. Here's the thought. The influence that we live in says that there is no right and wrong. That's the act of it. That's the essence of it. But here's the act of it. Here's how you get there. Up in Grasslands, and I hope they're not listening in on this because I don't want to be critical, but it is an illustration of it. In the classroom, every time I go up there, I see it. They have a sign, and you've saw it in your schoolrooms too, and I don't know exactly what it says, but it says something like this. No one is a loser. Everyone is a winner on a different level of winning. But that's not true. That's not true. Some people make it, and some people do not make it. Some people win and some people do not win. And when there's a race, there's a winner. And we live in a world that says everyone won. Someone just came in a little bit later on. And we have certificates and gifts for it. You know what I'm talking about? Now, in the biblical sense, we know that Paul says every Christian can win, so I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is Jesus said, some people are going to hell and some people are going to heaven, black and white. And we live in a world that says, no, it's just a big smorgasbord of relativity to how you think about this particular item over here. So if you're thinking over here, then this comes true because, no. The Word of God says that there's a right way and there's a wrong way. So I see that here, and this is a huge thought, so I don't want to get it too complicated. But how you come out is, did you win or didn't you win? And we're losing, and we're influenced by all that. Number 8 on the left-hand side, ultimate goal is wisdom reviewed as the internalization of truths and beliefs. You read the Proverbs, my son, on the right-hand side, the ultimate goal is wisdom viewed as an informed ignorance. In other words, wow, we learned something new. And so we sit in class discussions. We sit in all kinds of debates. We turn this thing around and around and around. Sometimes it has FB on it, and I'm not completely against FB, but this concept, we turn all these truths around and around and around But no one says, but here is the answer. I shouldn't have named that. I shouldn't have said that. I'm just giving an illustration of what the influences of the things that are influences. Now then, those are the big concepts of the influences and the differences. And those are two foundationally, I'm not saying they don't cross over at all, but those are two foundationally different foundations about how we think and believe about child training. And Seth doesn't, I see it's getting too late. But foundationally, as a child train, as in child training, in the first 2 or 3 years, without question, it is this side right here. 100% this side. I told you, this is the way it is. This is the way you do it. If this is the foundation for our child training, then the things that we teach from 1 to 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, and they are extremely critical. When a child gets to be an adult, then he can work over on this side and use it rightfully. Does that make any sense to you? But we're living in a world that says you start out here and never get off of it. And you end with relativism and where nothing is truth. And this is the Proverbs way of teaching. And I think that here is where we are influenced very highly by the world. And I think as fathers, we need some more teaching to understand what's really, really happening to us. Because if we get this done better here, in love and truth, then this will become some kind of a blessing to us as we think. So I'm not teaching or supporting no thinking. I'm just saying that it has to be done in the correct sequence of order. And here is where I think, as fathers, we've asked our children as two-year-olds, this is allegorical, whether they want orange shoes or gray shoes, too much. Does this make sense to you? And this is where I think as fathers, we can really do ourselves a lot more good. Because we're living in a huge world of Socratic thinking. And the results of biblical child training and missing that will not be the same. They have extreme consequential results in both of those camps. Number 6, God is holding us men responsible. This is my belief from the scripture. God is holding us responsible to impose our will on the will of our child. And some people don't like that statement, but it's true. God brings this child into your life, and he's holding us responsible to impose our will, not our will, God's will, through us, onto that child. If you've entered into marriage, then you are, by the word, responsible to father children, and you're responsible to teach them the precepts of the word and to teach them. And what we need to expect as children is our goal is 100% obedience. The biblical word is teach them to hearken. Because if we have taught them to hearken, then when they are mature adults, then they can take the word of God and they can take the, and there are different thought patterns in the world and perspectives and how we have to come out with that. But first they need to know and they have to learn to obey authority and learn how to hearken before they can handle and use that in a biblical manner. I hope that makes sense to you. And so if you're here and you've accepted marriage and desired a wife, then you and I are accountable to God to teach and to train. It's our duty to impose our will as we understand the scriptures upon that child for his eternal end. And there's a lot of pushback in our world today against that. It comes out in all kinds of ways. Over the time I was studying for this and teaching and wanted to teach it, I talked to a particular man, and I was talking to his 15-year-old son, and he was a really nice boy. But he told me, yeah, he doesn't like to work for his father. He goes to work for somebody else. And I said, why don't you work for your father? Well, I don't like my father's work. And then about 2 days later, I talked to the father, and he said, well, The truth is, he said, I don't think he likes me. And I knew that that young lad, teenage son, is in trouble. You got that? He didn't want to work under his father's authority. He told me that he didn't like the work. His father told me, I think he doesn't like to work under my authority. That young man's in trouble. That young father's in trouble. That home is in trouble. See? Well, it's just the winds of doctrine that are facing us as people of God. And I know we care about this. And I know we can't judge everything. And maybe you feel like maybe I've judged some things this morning. We can't judge. All we can judge is what we see. But this whole left-hand side comes to relative values. And it says things like this. I've heard this kind of things. Well, how do you really know what Cornelius did after he was baptized? Bible doesn't say so, right? It does say so. Because any Christian will act on his faith. Right? Do you agree with that? So we get all these kinds of arguments. We don't know what this person in the Bible did. We don't know how that worked out. We don't know how the church did this. We do know. We do know. We can judge. We must judge. There's another scripture I hear misinterpreted. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about church leaders and the works being burned up. And that scripture is specifically to church leaders. It's specifically to daddies. And people misinterpret that and they say, well, it just means that you can live your life and everything goes wrong, but at the end your soul will be saved. No, it means that people who are in places of responsibility, whether it's a father or a preacher, in this case preachers, he can do everything that's right and lose his church. He can lose those he was responsible for. But it's not personal. We can't live a life of sin. We can't live a life of straw. We can't live a life of chaff and come out right in the end. Open interpretation to whatever seems to be logical and right. Could be this or could be that. Leave the answer to the inexperienced. Experience is the best teacher. Let's have Sunday school class all morning. And I'm not opposed to Sunday school class. But the Bible says there's preaching and teaching. Yesterday this boy was telling me, well, we have communion every Sunday morning. We shouldn't have preaching. We should just have communion every Sunday morning. I said, why? He said, because it says that you overcome sexual sins by the word you have. He was talking about the sexual imprint. I don't know how much you know about this, but he was teaching about sexual imprinting. And the first sexual experience you have, that's the thing you always go back to. And you got to go back and get that out of your life. And the Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the Word. And Jesus said, this communion is a testimony of my blood. So we should have communion every Sunday. The only point is you can make anything, anything. The Bible has 1,046 uses of thou shalt. 636 times ye shall. 2,055 times shall be. 150 times neither shall. 150 times hearken. And a multiplicity of variations of those. And you say that's Old Testament. It is, but the new stronger. I believe that is foundationally didactic. That teaching is foundationally didactic. It's foundationally this. It's not foundationally this. Relationships matter. Relationships are imperative. But I submit to you that we have been deceived that relationships trump truth. And we are seeing around us the effect in that shift of belief and the results. Bible gives us examples of men with model and convictions. And I have watched fathers do this. And it's rare to hear a father say to his son anymore, but we won't buy that car. We'll buy this one. And here is the reason why. Because of the principles of God's word as we apply it. Father, says the Son, but we won't go do that. We won't do that thing. Just because everyone else is doing it, that doesn't mean we're not going to do it. Daughter, you may not wear your hair that way. I said so. You mayn't do it. You're in my home. I know a brother who has a questionnaire to fill out if you want to court his daughter. And I remember saying that to someone and they went off the wall. But if you want to come to my house and you want to court my daughter, here's some things I need to know about you. I'll tell you one thing, it's not on that side. You say, what belligerent authority? It is true that belligerent authority without the love of Christ in it is probably as devastating as this. I'm only trying to show us what has happened to us in our thinking. I think I'll just stop. But the child is your responsibility. It is your duty to impose upon that child when he's very, very young, godly values while he is little, and to teach him and to require obedience until he just does it. He didn't know that he had another option. He didn't know that he could disobey you and get by with it. It is your duty and our duty to stay concentrated on his life. And some believe this biblical model is conflicting with love and purpose. Therefore, they choose the other side. But it is not true. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Did you get that? The way you can tell if a man is a scorner is if someone comes to my life and says something to me and I just scorn him. Then you could know, if I did that, you could know that I was a scorner. If some man wants to come to your house and date your daughter and you ask him some questions and he says, what's that any of your business? I'll tell you what, tell him not to come to your house for your daughter. He's a scorner. You got that? A wise man heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Just because you rebuke someone or chasten someone or talk to them, that doesn't mean that you don't love them. It could mean that. Well, God bless you. I know it's a sort of a rough kind of an ending. But I think that these things are true in our lives and our experience. And I think that the winds of doctrine, it's so easy to get these confused. And I've watched it happen. And I just give that to share to you as fathers this morning, that we chain up our child. We teach them the precepts of God's word based on the facts, not just on one verse, but on the facts of God's word. And then we teach them to obey and to hearken. And then when they are old, they are able to take the winds of doctrine. They're able to take the things of question and to weigh them. They need to be weighed and to come out with the right answer. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we bless you.